We are going to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And it starts, "To the angel of the church in Pergamum." Now, this is the third letter. We're working our way around a circuit on Sunday mornings. We started in Ephesus, we went to Smyrna, then we're now at Pergamum. You'll say, hey, that's a different word. One's the feminine, one's the masculine, it's Greek to me. All right, so this is to the church in Pergamum. And write this: "These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." This is the word of the Lord. These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. Those words were taken from the beginning, chapter 1, where it also says that there's a sharp double-edged sword coming out of someone's mouth. This is Jesus, and I want to talk this morning about swords and peace. You may say, well, how did you get there? You'll hopefully see the connection as we get going, of looking at swords and looking at peace. As we mentioned, there are swords all throughout the Bible and the Old Testament. If we look for swords in the Bible, swords in the Old Testament, we can see all sorts of things. Keep going, Jacob. All right, so in the Old Testament, there are 406 mentions of swords. They're killed by the swords, fell by the swords, put to the sword. Do you catch a theme there? When the Old Testament is talking about the sword, it's mostly talking about how people die. So if you're filling in sermon notes, you can write the word die in there. Because that's really, you know, there's all this talk about swords, but pretty much all the time, it's talking about how somebody's dying. Then we go over to the New Testament. And there are only 36 times. And in Greek, there are two different words for sword. There's the little sword, and there's the big sword. All right? The little sword is what they all seem... Okay, that's sort of ridiculous, isn't it? All right. The little sword is what people had. That was, you know, even the disciples, you know, had those swords. It was a tool. It was part of life. It was more of a dagger than the other. The big sword is pretty much just a symbolic thing. The big broad sword that, well, you talked about it, but you never actually had one, used one. It wasn't a common thing. And so with the little sword, you know, there was some symbolic usage, but a lot of times they were just talking about what the soldiers had, what the disciples had, what was used around town. But then the big sword is symbolic. And just like the swords in the Old Testament, well, those are about how people died, the swords in the New Testament, especially when they're being symbolic, which was a lot of the usage, it's a tool to bring life. It's not this thing of destruction, but it's a tool used to bring life. So we're going to get back to Revelation. We're going to get back to the one who has a double-edged sword. But first, I wanted to go into the Gospels and say, what does Jesus say about swords? The story about swords that I think of when I think of the New Testament is Jesus is being arrested. They come with swords, and Peter whips out his sword and chops off the servant's ear. Well, there's a physical sword, and that wasn't really bringing life. And Jesus said, put it away. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. But Jesus also talks about swords metaphorically. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 10. It's the first time that swords are mentioned in the New Testament, in the portion of the Bible where Jesus is active and walking on this earth. Matthew 10. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, there's a passage you don't hear in church very often. Wait. And then he talks about divisions against a man against his father and a daughter against his mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh, we've seen that one. But, you know, it's talking about divisions and conflict and Jesus saying, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Really? Now, there's a passage that should knock you off balance just a little bit. There's a passage that should make you say, what? Jesus said that? And as a pastor, what do I talk about most? I talk about how when we commit our lives to Christ, when we turn our lives over to God, that we find joy and peace and love and hope. And Jesus is saying, I didn't come to bring peace? Well, it's a little bit nuanced, as Jesus often was and we sometimes miss. Peace isn't what Jesus leads with. It's peace is what he leaves behind. Peace isn't what he starts with. In the beginning of his ministry, in the beginning of our lives, it isn't peace that Jesus is leading with. It's what he leaves behind. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. That's in John chapter 14. At the end, when he's leaving his disciples, he says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. This can't be taken away. This peace that comes when we follow God's way, when we are in line with God's Spirit, the produce of it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That peace is what comes out. In Philippians, it talks about, well, are you anxious? Then pray with thanksgiving, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. It's the result. It's not the starting point. It's the result that comes out of God's ways. Jesus says, I bring peace. I'm not bringing peace, but a sword. Thinking about my silly little wound here. If you have a puncture wound, get a nail gun shot in your hand yesterday. Oh, wait, did that actually happen? But if you were here, you would know. But when there is a wound, the first thing that has to happen is it has to get cleaned out. And I don't know if you've ever had it where you couldn't clean it out right away. So a little while later, you have to clean it out. That's painful. That's not pleasant. That's the sword. But if that's not done, you don't have healing. And so Christ comes and says, we've got to do some work. We've got to do some cleaning up so that healing can come, so that peace can come. Yeah, there's pain in the cleaning, but health in the healing. So what is this sword that Jesus is talking about? What is a sword that's in Revelation 2 and 1 and this idea of a double-edged sword sticking out of his mouth? I mean, that's in chapter 1 and actually later on in chapter 2. It says this broad sword, this double-edged sword, this big thing is sticking out of his mouth. Well, it's not literal. It's a symbol. So if you have trouble picturing that, you should. All right? You can't eat, you can't talk if you've got a giant dagger sticking out of your mouth. It's a symbol. And what comes out of our mouths? One? Anyone? Words. Talk. Verbalization. That's what comes out. That's what it's talking about. What comes out of our mouths? Words. In Ephesians, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And You know, we're going to go from there into the book of Hebrews. Don't worry, I'm taking us all around. We're going to go visit Matthew, we're going to visit Hebrews, a little while we're going to visit Peter, but we will get back to Revelation. Hebrew chapter 4, it says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." That's the big one. "It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give account." Laid bare, well, that sort of starts to get intimidating, but that's showing the sword. But we've got this sword that comes, the word of God, but it continues and says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." So, yes, there's a sword that's clearing everything, that's showing what is, that's opening up the healing process, but we have a high priest, an intercessor between us and God that we can trust in, that we can rely on, that offers us what we need between us and God. Jesus, the high priest, forgiveness of our past evil. In Jesus, we have something powerful. Powerful as a sword, and that is the truth of God. Jesus brings a sword, which is the truth of God. When we know this truth, when we understand this truth, when we receive this truth, we can have peace from God. It's the result, the byproduct. With this idea of peace and swords and our lives, I have one thing that I really want you to take with you today. It's this idea that until evil is gone, peace cannot stay. As long as there's evil lurking around the world, as long as there's evil lurking around in our lives, true and lasting peace can't stay. There's always going to be conflict. So the evil has to be dealt with. And that's part of what it's talking about there in Hebrews chapter 4. It's this double-edged sword, this word of God, the truth of God. It penetrates. It judges. You may want to underline that word penetrates. You may want to underline the word judges. Those are key ideas in this that the word of God is doing. We get this shell around us. We get this habits and patterns and life around us. And the word of God can penetrate into that. Open it up. The word of God can say, oh, here is this and there is that. Matthew 10, I bring not peace but a sword. I bring a bright line. Here's my way. Here's the world's way. Which side of this are you going to be as we draw this line? Are you going to acknowledge Jesus or disown Jesus? Are you going to prioritize things even more dear than Jesus, or are you going to prioritize Jesus so that he can make the things in life even better? I mean, it's harsh language in there of, oh, well, you know, it's going to turn father against son and mother, and Jesus also says, you know, if you love even your mother or your father or your children more than me, you don't get it. That's a sharp sword. But if we love Jesus the most, even those things will be better. Jesus, the high priest, is calling us, is interceding for us. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 ends this way. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Does that sound like peace? With confidence. You know, if you think you're about to lose your head, you don't walk up to the throne. But if you walk up to with confidence anyways, if you walk up with confidence, that means, hey, you know you've got a high priest. You know you've got intercession. You know you've got somebody on your side advocating with that king, whispering, saying, hey, this guy's okay. You can have peace as you approach the throne of grace, knowing that we will have what we need in our times of need. That's peace. But we can't think that we shouldn't be touched by the sword. Something that sort of makes us a little uncomfortable, something that might have some pain as we have things in our lives that need to be taken out, things in our lives that need to be removed, clean, shown, brought into the light. Because until evil is gone, peace cannot stay. Now, I haven't forgotten where we started. It was Revelation chapter 2, letter to Pergamum. And in that, we've looked at three letters. Each one, it starts with a different little picture of Jesus. The first is Ephesus, and there were seven stars and seven lampstands, and it talks about, hey, you're one of those lampstands, and you may be removed if you don't get your act together. Smyrna says, I am the one who died and came into life again. While they were about to face martyrdom, they needed a little reassurance of this life and death aspect. Pergamum, it says, it comes with the sword, word of God, the sword. Why the sword? Why the double-edged sword? Well, because they're dealing with Satan. It says in there, you know, that it's you're in the city where Satan has his throne. And you're in the city where Satan lives. That Ephesus and Smyrna, those were big, awesome trade cities. They were sort of like the New York cities and the Los Angeleses. Well, Pergamum was like the Washington, D.C. And I'm not saying Satan's there. I'm not saying that Satan's not there. But it was the capital. It was the capital of the region. And so it had a different influence on the culture because it was the capital. And saying, you need the truth there because you're battling Satan. In a battle against Satan, you need the right weapon. And what is the right weapon against the one who is the father of lies, the father of all untruths? Well, that would be truth. That would be the word of God. That would be true, lasting revelation from God. They were doing pretty well there. Overall, it's an encouragement letter saying, hey, you're doing it. You're hanging in there. Even when things were really bad, you hung in there. But you've got some people within you that are following wrong teachings. You've got people in there that are listening to the teachings that Balaam gave to Balak, and I won't get into the whole Old Testament of that. You can look that up if you want to. But it was taking the nation of Israel and saying, well, you can't beat them head on, so just get them to go the wrong way, and they'll get to destruction on their own. That was the idea of well, you just sort of keep getting the Word of God distorted. So there have always been those who take God's word and sort of want to make it say what they want to say. Want to twist it a little bit, turn it a little bit, take it a little bit. So it's why we need to study it for ourselves, know it for ourselves, rely on good teaching and hearing from others that have studied it well. Because it's been an issue from the beginning of false teachers, false ideas. So what does the Bible say? How do we figure that out? Because a lot of people approach the Bible like, I don't know, a buffet line. Now, who's been to Golden Corral? Anybody? You should go sometime. It's a great cultural experience. Our son found about Golden Corral. And it's like a kid's like paradise because it's all just there. And whatever you want, you can find it. And you know they've got your Mexican station and your Asian station and your meat station and your nacho station and your desserts, cotton candy, your chocolate fountain, fried bacon. Yes, they even had fried bacon there. And, well, you take a bunch of kids there who might not have all the maturity, might not have all the experience, might not have a big perspective, and they can make a culinary disaster. They can show up and first off, they may just say, whoa, look at that, and miss all the other things and come back with their plate loaded with one thing, not realizing there's all this other stuff out there because they just fixated on one thing. Well, some people approach the Bible like that. Others just say, hey, I'm going to just go to the very end. Guess what's at the very end? Dessert, yeah. I'm going to start with ice cream covered with gummy bears put with chocolate sauce on top of it, and maybe I'll just put one cherry on it just to have some fruit involved. They'll load up with that and not feel so great afterwards. Or they'll say, oh, well, hey, look at this. This and this are sort of next to each other, so we'll just put that on top of it, and they just don't go. It curdles. You know, and so if you approach the Bible without some wisdom, some maturity, some guidance, some perspective, we can just get it to say what we want and get it with the wrong thing. So we need to say, okay, here is the Word of God, here is the Word of truth, let's learn it. Let's learn it well so that we can have this resulting peace. I promise we're going to go one other place, and that's to Peter's writing. Peter was a leader in the church, and Peter said this, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. That's the idea that's in Revelation, even before Revelation was given. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Peace through being spotless, blameless, righteous before God. That's the peace that we're talking about. But then he goes on and says, well, I'm not the only one writing about this. Our dear brother Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. So if you ever think that the Bible is hard to understand, well, Peter thought so too. You're in good company. Which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, not just Paul's writings, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. Know it, study it, learn it. So that we are not into destruction, but we find peace. So that we can see and have demonstrated the judgment and penetration from the sword, so that we can find peace and hope and healthiness. Because until evil is gone, peace cannot stay. Evil has a bad ending. We're studying the book of Revelation. You can see it in there. Evil, it doesn't go well for evil. God has a plan for a world without evil. So let us not cling to the evil, but cling to the good. The evil of our past is gone and forgiven in Christ. That brings peace. But we can start to believe lies about ourselves. We can start to believe lies about this world, and we can start to lose that peace. We can have wrong beliefs that lead to wrong action and lose that peace. So we come back again and again and again to the way of Christ, being guided by the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit. Anyone who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit... Dear God, we thank you so much for not leaving us alone and drifting. Thank you for encouraging us to community, to learn from each other, to encourage each other, to be guided by your word. Thank you so much for your word, which is truth and can guide us to peace. And